Thank you, Bill. Nice to see each of you here this morning, and our prayer is that our time together will be used of the Lord to accomplish His purposes in our hearts and lives. I ask you to turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. We'll just be looking at two verses here and then going back to the Old Testament. James chapter 1. Subject matter that we want to consider this morning is that of testings or trials in our lives. We want to look at some of the purposes for those testings and trials. Just two verses in James chapter 1. We'll be reading verses 2 and 3. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or endurance is sometimes used there. Notice in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when, not if, but when you fall into various trials. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and we'll be looking at the first 19 verses. This is a passage of Scripture which is most often used to picture God the Father in the giving of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins on Calvary's cross. Just a beautiful, beautiful Old Testament picture. Of course, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was not delivered as Isaac was. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on Calvary's cross and once and forever dealt with the sin question for all mankind. And those of us who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ this morning are here with sins forgiven. We can look up into the face of a loving God, as we did this morning during the worship meeting, and thank Him for the gift of His Son. We're saved, saved once, saved forever. And it's wonderful to be forgiven and have life eternal. But this morning, as we look at this passage, I'd like to think of it more in the context of, again, testings. Let's go ahead and read through the first 19 verses. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here am I. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Those of us who have known the Lord Jesus Christ for any period of time have come to realize that God sends testings, or God sends trials, into our lives. Sometimes it's said that God sends them. Sometimes we hear that God allows them. And we're not here to debate that particular issue this morning. Probably some of each happen. But God always tests. God never tempts. And there's a difference between testing and tempting. We read in the book of James that God never tempts any man, woman, boy, or girl. Temptation is always to sin. It's always to do evil. God, on the other hand, tests his people. He tests us. And this morning we want to look at some of God's purposes in testing. Now, there are all kinds of different testings, and what is a test for one person is not necessarily a test for another. You may, for example, be going through the cashier line at Food Lion or Walmart or some other store, and the cashier mistakenly gives you a $10 bill in your change, thinking that she or he was giving you a $1 bill. Now, for some people, that would be a real test. To take a look at that and say, I know she made a mistake, should I give it back? Boy, I could really use it. For other people, that would not be a test at all. They wouldn't even think about it. They would take the $10 bill, give it right back to the cashier, and correct the issue and walk out with a clear conscience. Satan knows where to tempt us. And again, always toward evil. God knows how to test us. And every test that comes into our lives with a specific purpose. God intends to accomplish something through that. And seen in that light, you and I as believers, if we recognize those tests that come into our lives as coming through the hand of God, can accept those and endure those much more easily than if we simply look at them as fate, bad luck, things didn't go my way, someone mistreated me, I lost my job, and so-and-so should have lost theirs, and I should have, you know, whatever the case may be, we can find all kinds of reasons for those things that happen in our lives. But we need to understand that God is in control in the lives of his people. And we read here in verse 1 that God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham, and what a test it was. We look on the past year, just people that we know, in most cases here within our own assembly, in other cases friends or relatives of ours, there have been many, many different testings. We have a young lady, I say a young lady, I guess when you say that old age is always 15 years beyond wherever you are in life, okay? That's what old age is. But the fact is that the older we get, the younger people who are just 10 or 15 years younger than us appear, okay? That's what I'm driving at. But not so young, but we know of a couple in the meeting right now where the wife has gone through chemo treatments for cancer, went through surgery this past week, and is waiting for the results or the lab report. Difficult, difficult, difficult trial, one that none of us would choose to go through. number of us knew the McBride family, knew them quite well, used to be in the assembly here in fellowship with us. A number of months back, their young 16-year-old son, one of just two children in the family, they have a younger daughter, healthy young man, riding a four-wheeler one night, it flipped over and he was killed instantly. What a trial for the mother and father, for the sister, for loved ones. What a trial, what a test. What about those who are caring for loved ones who have Alzheimer's? What about the person going through Alzheimer's? My wife Patty was visiting our dear sister Myrtle McClinic this week, and Patty has had a close relationship with her for many, many years. And she came back and she was telling me about her visit. She said, you know, we had a nice, sweet time together. But she said, she knows what she wants to say and she can't say it. The words just won't come. And Patty and I visited her together a number of months back and we saw the same thing. And there's deterioration there, as is always the case with Alzheimer's. And she said that Myrtle sat there and just tried and tried and finally said, oh my. She just wasn't able to say what she wanted to say. And what about those who have to care for those who have Alzheimer's? We know of some who've had strokes this past year. And their lives will never be the way they were before. As much as we might wish that medical science could restore them to their original state, that will never happen. Now, I understand that not all strokes are as severe as others. But in those cases that we know of, those people will, in all likelihood, never be what they were before. And what again of those who have to care for them? My wife and I know just very, very dear, dear friends when we lived up in New Jersey for a number of years, and just dear friends of ours right about our age. And their children were coming along. They were in the assembly up there with us, Central Bible Chapel in Palisades Park, New Jersey. Their children were coming on at the same time. Our children were coming, and kids just kind of grew up together, and it was just we just had a very, very close relationship with them. And then in 1979, Patty and I moved with our young children here to North Carolina, and Joan and Paul moved to Virginia. And every other Thanksgiving, for the most part, every other Thanksgiving, we get together with them. And get to learn about everything that's going on in their family and they in ours, and it's just a happy time together. Well, they were coming through in June of this year and called and said that they wanted to spend an afternoon and evening with us, which they did. We noticed that Paul didn't look good and he really wasn't feeling well, but they thought it was something akin to some stomach problems he had had in the past. But he got back home and went in and saw a doctor and had some tests run, and they found that he had cancer, which has spread to his bones and a number of different parts of his body. The doctors aren't talking about curing him. The doctors are talking about treating him in such a way that he may have a few more years of life on earth before he passes away. Not an old man. What about his wife and what about his children and family members? Trials. God allows or God sends trials into our lives. And as we moved into the year 2009, which we've just started, many of us here are going to be tested. We're going to be tried in various ways. This morning we want to look at some. This is clearly not exhaustive, but just some of the purposes for which God sends trials and testings into our lives. One of those reasons is to prove us, to show what is really there, One reason God does it is to demonstrate to himself, God demonstrating to himself how we will respond. Now, clearly the question comes when we talk about the sovereignty of God and we raise an issue like this, clearly the question that comes to mind is, well, now wait a minute. God knows the beginning from the end. He's created each one of us. He knows how he's created us, and he knows how we're going to respond to any situation that he allows to come into our lives. So why allow it to come into our lives for his own purposes? Let me ask a question. Don't you and I rejoice when we see one of our own children respond in the right way to a situation that comes into their lives? We do. And God does the same thing. God knew how Abraham was going to respond to his test. God knew how he was going to respond. And yet God took great delight in seeing him respond to this test. And I think of a situation where our son happened in our son's life. A number of years ago, he was sent over to Japan on business. And it was his first trip to Japan. And he and a number of other executives from the company he works for landed at the airport. And he was exposed to something he had never seen before, never experienced here in the U.S. Same thing goes on here, but he hadn't seen it, hadn't been exposed to it personally. There were some women there at the airport who were offering their services for that night. And there were others with him, others in their group, who were availing themselves of those services. Jonathan knew that some of these men were married and wives at home who didn't know what they were involved in there in Japan. And he called me afterward. He said, "Dad," explained what had happened. He said, "When I got out of there and checked in at my hotel room," he said, "I opened my Bible to the book of Proverbs, where I knew that God spoke to those issues." I'd like to ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5, and we'll just look at the first five verses. Proverbs chapter 5, the first five verses. Proverbs 5, verse 1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge, for the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lay hold of hell." Those are pretty graphic words, but that's what God says about the immoral woman. And you know, as I listened to Jonathan share those words, I remembered an occasion when I was stationed with the Air Force over in Vietnam and went to Taiwan and got off the airport, and exactly the same thing happened. Exactly the same thing happened. And some of the men who were with me at the time responded exactly the way the men whom Jonathan referred to responded. You know, I just rejoiced. I just took great delight in my own heart at how he had responded. And brothers and sisters, God takes delight in the way we respond when we respond properly to those things that he allows to come into our lives. And then God allows trials to come into our lives to demonstrate to the spirit world our obedience to him. Now, we get into some pretty deep theology here and some things that you and I don't have clear answers to from Scripture. For example, Satan coming before God in the case of Job, and God dialoguing with Satan concerning his servant Job. But you remember that Job accused God of, Satan accused Job of simply honoring God for all God gave him. That's the only reason he honors you. Now, God knew Job's heart, and God said, "Okay, I'll allow you to do whatever you choose to do short of touching his body." And one morning, Job woke up. He was the wealthiest man in the East. He had seven sons and three daughters. He had cattle, herds and herds and herds of cattle. He had servants. He had it all. He was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. By that night, he had lost everything he had. Everything was gone, destroyed, and Satan had done it. And Job stood true to God. Satan came back before the Lord, and the Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? That even though you urged me to destroy him, or tried to destroy him, he's remained faithful. And of course, we remember Job's response, all that a man has will give for his skin. Touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. God said, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. And so Job was smitten with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. His body was covered with them. This wasn't a 2 or 3 day ordeal. This lasted and lasted. And the man was in utter agony. His wife said, why don't you curse God and die? But he stood true to God. He stood true to God. So God allows those things which come into our lives to speak to the evil demons, to the hosts of Satan. And God finds delight in his people. And then he allows God desires, in many cases, to show to friends and neighbors and family members and work associates, other people that we come in contact. God wants to demonstrate faith and obedience to them. When you see a believer go through difficulties, real testings and trials, and friends around know what they're going through, they know what they're going through, and they look at them and they see a person who is trusting the Lord, who says, my life is in the Lord's hands. If I'm absent from this body, I'll be present with the Lord for all eternity. I want to stay here. I love my family. I don't care about dying, but if God chooses to take me, I'm ready to go. What a different perspective on life than the person who looks at this life as all that he or she has. And every day they live, they're getting one day closer to death. And then when something strikes them, they have no hope beyond the grave. So God uses those things that he allows to come into our lives to speak to the hearts of family members, friends, and associates. And then God allows things to come into our lives to prove to ourselves where our true loyalties lie. You know, we think we know our hearts, dear friends, but we don't know our hearts. We don't know our hearts. And often it takes a testing to find what we're really made of. Remember Peter, just before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. He had been taken captive, and there they were in the court, or in the courtyard. Just prior to that, Peter was verbalizing how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had told the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of other disciples, I'm ready to go to prison, I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord Jesus looked over at Peter, and he said, Peter, he said, tonight, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter said, no. But it happened. There he was in the courtyard. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ once, twice, 3 times. And he heard the rooster crow. And he looked up at the Lord Jesus, who is going to face trial there. And the Lord Jesus looked over and looked at Peter, and their eyes met. The scriptures tell us that Peter remembered the words of the Lord Jesus, and he went out and he wept bitterly in repentance for his sin of having denied the Lord Jesus. But the point we're making is that Peter didn't know his heart. And dear friends, often it takes testings for you and I to know our hearts. So we're tested so that we can be proven. Other reasons that we're tested are to strengthen us. To strengthen our understanding of the true values and priorities. You know, it's wonderful to be saved. It's wonderful to be born again. It's wonderful to know that we have a home in heaven. But it's easy as we go through life for us to get our priorities and our values mixed up. We live in a very, very secular and a very, very wealth-oriented society. And it's easy for us to get our eyes off the Lord and off those things that have eternal value and to be focusing on the temporal. We know in the back of our minds that we're living. Every day we're getting closer to death. We stop down, we think about our lives and say, well, if I lived till I was 75 or 80 years of age, X percentage of my life is over. That can be real sobering. It's a good thing to do that fairly frequently because we realize that we're aging. And yet still we live in a society where everything is temporal. Our focus is continually on the temporal. And so being tested causes us to pause and to reflect on the eternal, those things that have real value. All of us have heard on Thursday of this past week when an aircraft took off from up in New York and was headed down to Charlotte. And the pilot got just a little bit off the ground and hadn't gained either altitude or airspeed and lost both of his engines. And he turned around and ditched in the Hudson River. Do you think those 155 people on board, when they were walking through water up to their knees trying to get to the front door so they get out of that aircraft and get out on the wings, were concerned about their suitcases and other baggage that was down in the luggage compartment of the aircraft? They wanted to be saved. They wanted to be saved. And thank God for his amazing, amazing grace that every one of them were. Every one of them were. But you know, priorities. They probably had computers, and they probably had jewelry, and they probably had other valuables in the cargo bay on that aircraft. But that didn't matter. They didn't matter. They were concerned for their lives. And then God strengthens us through those things he allows to come into our life so that we can learn that in any situation in life, we can trust God. I can remember when I was, maybe 20 or 30 years ago, and working for Xerox Corporation at the time, and I can remember business sometimes being, not what I would have liked it to be, let's put it that way. Sometimes business was good and sometimes it wasn't. And I had a wife and I had four young children when we moved down from New Jersey. Actually, the youngest was born here in North Carolina. And I was in sales with Xerox, and about 50% of what we took in as income was salary, and the other 50% was commission. And I assure you, you could not live on the 50% salary. It was intended to be that way, and if you tried, they would fire you, okay? You were intended, you're expected to go out and work and earn the 50% commission and do better if you could. That's the way the sales organization was structured. That's the way they wanted it to be. And I can remember there being times when I would look at certain businesses that I recognized had a need for our product, and I would work and work and work and work on those. And in some cases they panned out, we got some nice orders. In other cases they didn't. But you know, I learned that the Lord is always faithful to provide. And I had times when I had certain prospective clients that I would work and work and work and work on. Many of these were not $500 or $1,000 or $2,000 orders. These were orders that were, many of them were up in the $50,000 and $100,000 and more than that. They took time to build relationships with people. But on numerous occasions, I had situations where something that I didn't even know existed, somebody would move in from out of state and open a business, or one thing or another would happen, and I would get a call and go out and do business with them and pick up something that was evident to me that the Lord had simply given me. And you know what it did? It proved to me that the Lord is faithful. And I found that after 10 or after 20 and after 30 years, I found that it became easier, not in the sense that you still didn't struggle, at least that I didn't struggle, I continued to struggle with really trusting the Lord in those dry times, but the Lord always proved himself faithful. And I just found that I wasn't quite as concerned as I had been earlier, because I knew that the Lord was going to do something. Maybe not the way I thought it would work out, but the Lord would do something. And dear friends, God is always faithful. Now we can say that, and we know that to be true in our heads, but it is a scriptural truth that God is always faithful. Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And as you and I go through 2009, we can trust God to be true to his word. God will meet our needs. And then God wants to strengthen our faith. God wants to strengthen our faith. To get us to trust, he wants us to trust all of his promises. Psalm 84, verses 11 and 12. Let me just read that to you. Psalm 84, 11 and 12. "The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory." And listen to this. "No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly." Dear friend, this morning, let's walk uprightly before the Lord in 2009. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And then God tests us because he wants to bless us. He tests us because he wants to bless us. Sometimes it's a little bit difficult to grasp that. Why would God test us so that he can bless us? In the passage of scripture that we've looked at, we've seen that after God tested Abraham, God came to Abraham. We read in verse 15 of 22, chapter 22, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And how God blessed Abraham. How God blessed Abraham. Father of the nation of Israel, the father of all of those who have trusted Christ by faith, the father of faith, and the one through whom the Lord Jesus Christ was a descendant. How he blessed Abraham. How does God bless us? Well, he blesses us with the promises that he gives us in his word. The promises that he gives us in his word. Dear friends, there is nothing like the word of God. There is nothing like the word of God. I heard a quote on the radio by Chuck Swindoll this past week, and a couple weeks ago, and I'm sure that he got it from someone else, and that person probably got it from someone else, so we don't know who the credit goes to. But he said the following. He said, when you leave the written word of God, you enter the wasteland of human opinion. Think about that. When we as believers leave the written word of God, what God has revealed to us in this his word, we enter the wasteland of human opinion. And friends, that's all it is. That's all it is. You listen to economists today talking about the situation that we're facing in the United States and around the world, and many of them simply, none of them, not a one, know what the outcome is going to be. Listening to a couple of economists just this past week. They're being interviewed and asked about the billions and billions and billions and billions of dollars that the federal government is spending to bail out major U.S. corporations, and asked what they thought of it, and one of them said, we don't know. This is uncharted territory. In the United States, we have never done this before. We don't know what the outcome is going to be. President-elect Obama doesn't know what the outcome is going to be. He is hoping, and there is no human being in the United States or on earth that knows what the outcome will be, not only in the US, but globally. But God has given us his word, and God has given us promises in his word. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he promises to meet every need that we have as we go through life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing, friends, to be saved. And we hope that everyone here this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He blesses us with his presence. He blesses us with his presence. You know, it's wonderful to go through life to know that your sins are forgiven, to be able to look up to the Lord in heaven and commit your needs to him, and just sense that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, is right there with you, and that he's undertaking in life, and that he's guiding, and that he can be trusted, and that he doesn't make any mistakes. It's a wonderful, wonderful way to live. Now, I want to be real careful and not tell you that I've mastered that. I haven't begun to master that, but I believe it. I believe it. And I trust that you do this morning. And as one of our elders sometimes prays when we meet together on Friday mornings for prayer, Lord, we know that we're not what we should be, and we're not what we would be, but Lord, we thank you that we're not what we used to be. We trust that those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning are moving forward, not where we want to be, Not where we should be, but not where we were. Praise God for that. He blesses us with the assurance that he gives us in our hearts in difficult times of life. Reminded of David when he stood before Goliath. And there he was with the entire host of the Philippines on one side of the mountain and the army of the Israelites on the other side, and he's going out to face Goliath. And when King Saul said, "You can't go out and fight him. Why, he's been a man of war from his youth." And he said, "You're just a lad." You know what happened? His mind went right back to prior testings. He remembered the time when he was out caring for his father's sheep, when a lion came out and God gave him the ability to kill the lion. We don't know that there was a single soul that saw that. The only thing that may have seen it would have been the sheep that he was caring for. Sometime after that, God sent a bear. Same thing. And David's mind, when he faced Goliath, went right back to the lion and the bear, and he said, if God could give me the power to kill the lion and the bear, and God can give me the ability to kill this uncircumcised heathen Philistine. And that's exactly what happened. Sling and one little stone, bing, and the giant fell down dead. And I love the part of the story when he went and stood on top of him and pulled his sword out of his sheath and cut his head off. My name's David, and when I was a boy, we had a Bible story book that was about this thick, and all I can remember of it was that it blew covers, and I was just a little guy, and I would sit on my dad's lap, and he'd say, "Now, what do you want me to read?" And I'd say, "The story of David and Goliath." A lot of others I liked, too, but the fact that he had named me David, it just seemed that I had something in common with him, and enjoyed that story and still love it. But you know what happened after having killed Goliath? You know, God often, after testings, he widens our sphere of influence. And this happened with David. It happened with David. You know, nobody knew David until David had killed Goliath. Virtually no one knew him. His family and maybe a few relatives and other friends did, but he was virtually unknown. But once he killed Goliath, the scriptures tell us that the women of Israel said, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David is tens of thousands." David gained popularity. So David went from being a shepherd boy to gaining popularity in Israel. There came a time when Samuel anointed him king of Israel, and now the entire nation knows him and knows him very, very well. But it started back when he was a shepherd boy, out taking care of his father's sheep, and he was faithful, and God was teaching him lessons. Dear friends, God works in the same fashion with us today. Doesn't mean he uses exactly the same process. Obviously he doesn't. But that process of taking us through trials, and if we're faithful, we trust him, they become more and more difficult, we might say, but we experience more and more of God's power. Remember Samuel. Samuel was a little lad, and his mother Hannah had taken him to Jerusalem, and there he was with Eli the high priest. And one night he hears a voice, and the voice says, "Samuel, Samuel." And he gets up and he runs to Eli, and he says, "You've called me." And Eli said, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." And he hears a voice, "Samuel, Samuel." And he gets up and he runs to Eli, and he says, "You called me." And Eli says, "I didn't call you." And then Eli stopped and he thought for a minute. And he said, "I know what's happening. God's calling him." He said, "Samuel, when you lay down, when you hear that voice again, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant heareth.'" So he went back and he lay down. "Samuel, Samuel, speak, Lord, for your servant heareth." And God began to do a work in the heart of Samuel because Samuel was responsive to the voice of God. And there came a day when Samuel became the prophet of Israel. And Samuel was known throughout all of Israel as the prophet of God. And he had a tremendous influence on the nation of Israel. God is at work in our lives. God was at work in our lives in 2008. God will be at work in our lives in 2009. How will we face the trials that God will bring into our lives in 2009? Let's remember two truths. God is in control. God is in control. Again, there are lots of things, dear friends, that we know in our minds, but we kind of forget them in the midst of a trial. God is in control. Nothing will touch our lives that is not allowed by God or sent by God. And secondly, God is faithful. God is faithful. Always faithful to His Word. Our theme this year is getting deeper in the Word of God. Everyone in the assembly is being encouraged to spend more time, deeper time, in the Word of God, getting to know the Lord through His Word. By doing so, we will be better equipped to face the trials that God will send or allow in this year. Now, you may be here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And when we talk about a relationship with God, that's just foreign to you. I mean, you've heard other people talk about it, but just foreign. You don't sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. When you face difficulties in life, you don't see those as having come from God. You're just kind of, you know that something's missing. The religions of the world will give you all kinds of ways to get to God. The Lord Jesus Christ told us in His Word, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Dear friend, you need to understand simply that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross, He was paying the debt of your sin, the debt of my sin, the debt of the sin of every human being. Christ was paying that debt. And if you will come to God through the Lord Jesus, receiving Him as your Savior, God will take the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, apply it to your account, and God will forgive you once and forever of every sin that you've committed. Those that you've committed in the past, those that you'll commit today, and those that you will commit in the future will all be forgiven, all put under the blood of Christ, and you'll be saved for eternity. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, we encourage you to open your heart to receive Him as Savior, place your faith in Him, and be born again. And that can happen before you leave here this morning. If we can help you, we'd love to do so. I'm going to read the words of a hymn in closing, and then we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed. You don't need to turn to this. But I'd ask you to listen very carefully to these words. They tie in so nicely with what we've looked at this morning. Hymn number 460, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. And the last verse, all the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You this morning for Your love for us. Father, we thank You for Your gift of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life at Calvary's cross to pay our sin debt. Father, we thank You for His indwelling Holy Spirit who guides us through life. We thank You, our Father, that we know that nothing touches us but what it goes through Thy loving hand. Father, we pray that we would indeed grow to trust Thee more and more, that our lives would be lived to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in those things which You send or allow to touch us in the coming year, Father, may we be faithful to Thee, May we trust the promises of thy word, and may we walk with thee. Father, we pray this morning for any in our company who have not yet come to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. And oh, we pray that through the power of your Spirit, you would awaken them to their need of the Savior, and that they would open their hearts and trust the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So, Lord, we look to you, we praise your name, and we give you thanks that we belong to thee and that your ways for us are perfect, as we pray in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.